What's your method? What's your method? Think about it. There's no follow-on questions. You just have to answer. What's your method? All right, let me hear. What's your method? Come on, let's hear some creative stuff. Albert. Consistency and perseverance is Albert's method. That makes sense, right? That's a great method for anything in life. Yes. Don't do a day without God. That's a pretty good method. That kind of goes with consistency and perseverance, doesn't it? Who was it back there? Was it Charlene who had her hand up? I show up. Showing up is 80% of everything. So showing up is a huge method in life. All right, what's your method, Mike? Under what? Understand the progression. Oh, that's interesting. Understand the progression. What does that tell you? It tells you that one thing leads to another. You have to start where you are, but you're always going someplace. Something like that. Yeah, there's some wisdom woven into that one. Yeah, it's good. What's that? Be present in the moment. So don't think about the progression. Too much. No, think too much. You know, you can't be skipping steps. Right. You have to live in the moment, that has wisdom as well, because we can get obsessed about the past or the future, can't we? And then that's not a very good method. There was somebody here, was it Parkson?
Letting go.
Letting go. That's good. That's your method. That's a good method. Laverne, what you got?
Learn to be kind to others.
Learn to be kind to others. Yeah. Yeah. I've gotten a lot of greeting cards that say that. So I know it's true. Sal? Go to bed early. Oh, people like that one. That's the key to life right there. Go to bed early. Get up late. Wait, what? Mia? Ask good questions. That's a great method. That's like one of my favorite methods of all. Ask great questions. Yeah, Nate? What is it? Blind rib. Rip. Blind rip. Oh, blind rip. Yeah. Sort of a tennis term, but it's just like you're just ripping the ball. Gotta go for it, man. Gotta go for it. All right, one more. Who's got the best one? You've been holding out. What's your method? Who's got? Yeah, Kaika. Do your best. Do your best. Yeah, give it a shot. That's great. You'll notice people wearing the Blue Water t-shirts. They just say try on the front. Because, as we say at Blue Water, faith means trying. I don't know if you noticed, but the world is, man, it's a mess. The world is divided. Those people in the world, they're divided. They're easily distracted. They're easily manipulated. Have you noticed that? Those people in the world, they're media programmed. They're politically juvenile, you know, those people who disagree with you. They're emotionally chaotic. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, they're self-involved. Those worldly people are so self-involved. Overly sensitive to boot is not a good combination. Not to mention, you know, those people in the world, they're flabby and nutritionally ignorant. Those worldly people, as opposed to us, yeah. We are exactly the same. Exactly the same in every respect. The only difference is that, I don't know, does this make sense to you? The only difference is that the world seeks solutions while we seek God.
Amen.
The world seeks, fillers and fixes and, tricks. I know they've got their methods, and we seek God, who sort of transcends methods or anchors them, or I don't know exactly the right way to say it. The world wants power it can use, but we want a power that's beyond us, and somehow that makes all the difference. So we are wrapping up a sermon series on seeking after God. I started it by talking about something called the Blue Water Path, which is sort of this discipleship arc that we used to talk about a lot at the church in the early years.
people start out first as a seeker in life. It's like, oh, I wonder what the truth is. I wonder if there is a God. And then at a certain point, they make a decision to become a follower, to become a follower of Christ. And that, you know, that decision right there is maybe the biggest one you ever make in life. And then after you followed Christ for a little while, you have to, you learn rather quickly that following Jesus means doing the stuff that Jesus did. In other words, you become a servant. Become a servant. And if you're living the life, the discipleship life, very long, then you realize that you have to become a worshiper. And worship is that place we arrive in life when we realize that we just have to stop calculating, that the game is just bigger than we can get our heads around. It's about approaching God in a way that recognizes him as, you know, God, just bigger in every respect. And being a worshiper is about, well, it's about letting go. I would say it's about letting go and getting low. That's my bumper sticker for worship. If you can't put it on a coffee mug, it's not true, people. And I think that would make a pretty good coffee mug. Let go and get low. It's the spirit of worship. And then after you've achieved all of those things, perhaps you can actually be a mature kingdom minister, a mature agent. I had a conversation recently with a fellow who probably would have described himself as a seeker. He had showed up at church at a certain point anyway. He's around the community, hung out for a while and had some conversations with him. And he introduced himself to me one weekend by saying, "I just appreciate what Blue Water offers." Well, that's nice. You know, I think my first comment was, "Have you actually met anybody?" But then it was like, no, that's a sincere appreciation of us and what we do. And then he said a phrase, "You've got a good group to feed off of." So that was interesting. Interesting enough that I remember it, that it stuck with me. But then as it developed, he had come because he needed to change his life, but he didn't want God. He wanted life change, right? He wanted a solution. And he had sort of got wind that, well, Blue Water, you go to Blue Water for a while and things change for you. I don't know exactly how he heard that, but I think that's true, right? I think that's true. We're a changeful people. But he kind of wanted the change without all that God hooey. You know what I mean. All that God hooey. He wasn't interested in God. He was just interested in the utility of the people of God. And, you know, so anyway, as you can imagine, we had some conversations about that. But I've learned to recognize that fatal flaw in people. I start to talk to them and you kind of see their mind working, and they're like, "I really like an empowered life. I just don't like an empowered God. I just don't like a higher power. I like utilitarian power, but I don't like a higher power." Perhaps the most famous verse in scripture about this is a line or two that Paul wrote to the Philippians. He talked about having the form of religion, but denying its power, you know, having the structure, all the helpful bits, but kind of denying the power of it. It's an easy trap to fall into because we are constantly trying to fix our lives because we're a mess, just like everyone else in the world. We're not different because of our quality. In this series on seeking after God, we've talked about seeking itself, and then we've explored some famous stories from the Bible of people who sought the Lord, and not just seeking sort of the trappings of religion or sort of the benefits of a good community and stuff like that, but just sought God himself. And we examined some of those stories to see what we could learn and how we might be inspired. We talked about the story of Elijah seeking God in the midst of his depression and his exhaustion. We talked about Moses seeking God
independent of stuff that he might receive from God, but just wanting to be God's friend. We talked about David seeking God when he'd been treated unjustly and people were trying to kill him. And that's how we know that our seeking is for real, that we do it even when it doesn't seem to be producing the results in our life. We still trust God and want contact with him. We talked about Zacchaeus, good old Zacchaeus who sought God and then learned quickly that you need to get stuff out of the way. You need to let go of a lot of stuff, his reputation, his money, and stuff like that. That's a great story about someone who sought God. We talked about Paul. He had an encounter with God. I mean, God sort of found him. And then he went away to, you know, the mountains of Arabia, we're told, and just sort of sought God's presence to sort out his life. He didn't try to iron out the wrinkles. He went to see the source. And that's a great model for us. And today we're going to talk about one final story of people who sought the Lord. And it is, by far, without question, the most famous story of seeking in the Bible. Who's it going to be? The Magi. There you go. It's Christmas in August, people. Christmas in August. We're going to talk about the famous Magi, the famous Magi. We're going to read from Matthew 2, the story of the Magi seeking. I love the Magi. Every other year or something, like, they're what I talk about in my Christmas sermon. Everybody knows this. You've been around Blue Water. They're my favorite characters of the Christmas story. I'm supposed to say baby Jesus is my favorite character, but he just lies there. The Magi are just cool people, you know. I just love them. So it's going to be a familiar story to the old timers for sure. But it's a familiar story to everyone, right? And I want to read the story of the Magi, and I want you to think about their method. I want you to think about their method, how they ended up doing what they did, and getting, you know, face to face encounter with the Lord Jesus before anybody even knew he'd arrived. It's a pretty sweet story. So it goes like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Magi, if you don't know, are wise men, right? It's the word from which we get a magician and magic and stuff like that, but it just kind of speaks to knowledge, you know, esoteric knowledge, specialist knowledge. These were guys whose job was to be really, really, really smart. And then they would advise rulers and stuff like that. So they were from the east. We don't know what court they were in, but probably Persia, since that was east of Israel and a long journey away. So they were really smart guys from Persia who were counselors in the government there. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Literally, that word means, you know, to respect him extremely, to bow down before him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So these Magi, they had a big entourage. It wasn't just three guys on camels. That's not right. It was such a big scene that it caused the entire city to be stirred. Everybody noticed it, and the whole city was disturbed. Like, what? We have a king? When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born, where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out for them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him too." Everybody boos. That's not what he did, people. That's not what he did. He ended up killing all the two-year-olds and younger in the region. It's a nasty, nasty piece of work, that Herod. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them
until it stopped over the place where the child was. So maybe it was some sort of comet in the sky, people think. But they were able to follow it a little bit further. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Such a helpful sign. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. So now he's a child, not a baby. So this is a couple years later, after the birth. And they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, myrrh. We know this. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, I love that. These guys are just, you know, Persian smart dudes, but God is speaking to them in their dreams. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. Home by another way, as the James Taylor song says. Any JT fans? All right, everybody knows the story. So it's a cool story. The coolest thing about the story is that the most predicted, prophesied, specified event in all of Scripture was the birth of the Messiah. There are hundreds of Old Testament prophecies about the coming of this guy, and the entire nation of Israel was waiting for the Messiah to show up, and they all missed him when he did. 100% failure rate. And the only guys that actually caught Jesus, that realized that he had arrived before it was revealed to them, well, were these magi, right? They weren't even Jews. They were Persians. They were foreigners. But they come and basically educate the masses. Hey, that guy that you've all been waiting for, dedicating your lives to waiting for, he's come. And they were like, what? It would have been interesting conversations in the palace of Herod, I'm still. So they're the wrong guys for the job. In the Bible, you notice how the wrong guys for the job always get the job. Like, that's one of the themes throughout all of Scripture. If you feel that you're not up to the job, then you're hired. So congratulations. I feel that works for us at Blue Water. And so they're the wrong guys for the job. They're foreigners. It's not their tradition that they're jumping in on here. How did they pull it off? Is the question. These guys, the most famous seekers, honestly, probably the most famous seekers in world history, because the Christmas story is by far the best known story in the world. So how did they become the most famous seekers in world history? And I think the question is embedded with the answer. Well, because they were seekers, right? That's the only reason they caught Jesus and nobody else did, is because they had a lifestyle of seeking. They might not have known exactly what they were seeking, but they were seeking something more. And that was their lifestyle. It wasn't just their objective. It was their lifestyle. These guys were professional investigators. They were good magi. They're what academics are supposed to be. And it turns out they were watching the skies. So let's take a look at their methods. Number one, evidently, they habitually looked for signs. They were astronomers, if nothing else, and they saw this strange star in the sky. They were east. Evidently, this star, maybe it was a comet, it was some sort of celestial body, showed up in the skies, and they thought to themselves, that might be a sign for something. Does that make sense? Is that godly? You see like a comet trace across the sky and you're like, this is a sign from God or somebody out there. Is that like Christian? Well, I think that's lesson number one for us people. It's like, you don't understand everything. Like if you're a seeker, if you're like a professional seeker, if you're a lifestyle seeker, you just notice interesting things. And then you think to yourself, I wonder if that's leading somewhere, because seekers want to be led somewhere. They want to be led somewhere, you know. I think if there were a most influential method in my life, it's probably encapsulated in that phrase. I'm a guy who wants to be led by God. I desperately want there to be a God. And I desperately want him to lead me somewhere cool.
I can remember being 9 years old and walking home from a park in Sacramento where I lived alone with my grandmother at the time and just being kind of depressed in life. I'd taken my little dog for a walk and I'd come by and say, you know what, God, if you're there, I want you to lead me to do something cool. That was my 9-year-old prayer. Unfortunately, I've only got this. He like, made me pastor of Blue Water. Those were the days when I was optimistic. But you want to, if you want to be led by God, you're like, man, I like. There's something more that there's a higher power out there somewhere. Even if you're not a Christian, here's what I want. I want you to lead me somewhere. And that's how seekers think. And if you think like that, you just notice things. Oh, I wonder if that's him leading me somewhere. I wonder if that's him leading me somewhere. I wonder if this conversation is him leading me somewhere. And that attitude, that sort of inclination, that readiness, you will sometimes be disappointed. Nope, he wasn't leading me somewhere. That was just a meteorite. But you're not going to miss the true sign when it shows up, right? Yep. So you have to be willing, you have to be inclined towards sifting through some mistakes and some bad signs in order to catch the good ones. And that's what these guys did. They were just scanning the skies every night. And that's such a great symbol for us. Do you scan the skies every night in your life? You know what I mean, right? I don't necessarily mean that you look up in the heavens. If you live in downtown Honolulu, you can't even see the stars. So, but, you know, do you scan the skies of your life, metaphorically speaking? Are you looking at the broad environs of your life? Are you looking at your context all the time, looking for signs from God? Because that's the only way to make sure you catch them when they show up. You following? So big part of being a seeker is to be a sign watcher, to watch for the signs, watch for the signs. I remember when we started Blue Water, we hadn't even had a Sunday service yet. We were sort of like about 30 people in exile back in the days. And there were five of us that simultaneously had dreams about ministry to sex trafficking victims. The others, I was one of them. The others came and talked to me. And then Vern came and talked to me and said, yeah, I've been having this dream for it was like a year or something, right? And seeing terrible scenes in her dreams every night, she thought she was going crazy. And I said something wise, like, well, you're probably crazy. However, this could be a sign to us, right? Because Blue Water is smart enough to just pay attention to our dreams. At least, you know, the people that populated Blue Water back then, it's like, huh, you know, we're the sort of people that look for signs in our dreams. That's a simple way to do it. Do you even remember what you dream when you wake up at night? God speaks to people in their dreams all throughout the Bible. I mean, like, all throughout the Bible. He speaks to believers. He speaks to non-believers. He speaks to really, really, really wicked, sick kings, you know? God speaks to everyone in their dreams. Do you even bother to look when you wake up? So, but if you're a watcher, you would. That's just one way. And then like, wow, five of us have had the exact dream simultaneously. I wonder if that might be a sign. And as it turned out, we started that ministry and did an anti-sex trafficking conference before we even had a Sunday service. And that sort of is why we have these safe houses today and stuff like that. So that's step one in their method. And then clearly their next step was they asked questions. This is implicit in the story, but they see a star in the sky and somebody had to say, I wonder what it means. And then they investigated it. And if you've heard my Christmas sermons on the Magi, I explain how they figured out that it was a great Jewish king that was born. Because the most famous wise man who ever served in the courts of Persia was Daniel. He's the Old Testament prophet who wrote the book of Daniel. And he had this incredible prophecy. You can read it in Daniel chapter 9, in the prophecy of the 70 weeks or the 77s, it's sometimes called. And it's very mathematical. And it says, from the time the decree goes out to restore the temple in Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah in Jerusalem will be, and then 69 weeks. And anyway, you do the math, and it cranks out to, Daniel predicted, this was 500 and some years before Christ, Daniel predicted that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem in about AD 32 at Passover. And so the Magi see this star in the sky long about AD 0 or so, and they're like, something significant has happened. Let's go to the big books. Hey, remember that guy Daniel? He predicted a great event in Israel around this time. That's what it is. So they just knew their scripture, and they did the math, but they would have never got there without pursuing it, right? Asking questions. It's a very active process, and a lot of faith that these guys showed. That might be a sign. I think something significant's going on. What could it be about? Let's seek the Lord. You know, they didn't say the Lord, but let's seek scripture. Let's seek wisdom on this. Who's our most famous wise man? Daniel. He was awesome. This is what it means. So you have to be an investigator. You have to be a question asker. And then finally, it's finally the big thing. The big thing, of course, is that they journeyed intensely. Mike said, understand the process. What these guys did is that they let the process take them somewhere. Literally, they let it take them somewhere. Almost nobody does this in life. Almost nobody does this in life. You're like, oh, that's interesting. There may be a God. Almost everybody in life doesn't let it change their life. They wait for life to be changed. Right? They don't change their life. But these guys were professionals. These guys were professional seekers. And when they started seeing signs and they investigated interesting prophecies, they're like, this is an opportunity for us to do what we do. And I would love to be that sort of person. I would love to be such a seeker that I go through life just looking for opportunities. I think this might be a live one. I think God might be up to something here. I think there might be something really important going on here. I'm going to let it change me entirely. I'm going to let it take me somewhere. I'm going to drop everything, and I'm going to go on a journey. You ever had a journey in your life? You have something that you pursue? Most of us, we graduate high school, and a good chunk of us went off to college, and that's sort of a journey of discovery, and then college ends, and then we stop. Right, we don't journey anymore. We just try to fix things for the rest of our life. We try to make it for the rest of our lives, and we kind of lose that youthful sense of discovery. These guys, I just love the sense of discovery. So they took the opportunity. They let it take them somewhere. You guys have let your journey take you to church today. You made it. You made it. I know you're all going to register for the all-church retreat. You're going to, enthusiasm was not great when I said that. Oh, we're going to take a journey together. That's what makes it so great. It's like 3 days that's just sort of an arc of experience together. It's a little journey. Let the process take them somewhere. They didn't just look around. They went after it. And that's what you got to do. Turn to somebody and say, get after it. There are people who look through the window at things, and then there are people who get after it. And professional seekers, they get after it. Amen, Kenny. And professional seekers get after it. I love journeys in life. I love when I go on little campaigns in life. Has God ever taken you on a campaign? You're like, man, my life needs to be about this now. And I just make my life about something for a while. I am aggravatingly good at it. I say aggravatingly because my wife is sitting right there. And she has endured whole bunches of campaigns that I've gone on in life. But the thing about a campaign or a journey or a trek is that it's so simplifying, right? It's concentrating and you can bring things out of yourself. And anyway, I would have loved to travel with these guys. It took them months to get from where they were to where Jesus was. Indeed, the story indicates it takes at least 2 years for them to make this journey. And they put together a huge team. They have the whole entourage. And it's just what they did for 2 years of their life. It's just so amazing, right? Oh, a star. And then it translates into a good, well, I mean, they had the trip back as well. So probably, you know, a good 2.5 years of their life was dedicated to it. Are you like that? Could you be like that? Professional seeker. And then finally, this is the finally, they approached him as if he were a king. You know, they show up in Jerusalem and they say, hey, where's the king? Which is not the way they had to say it. They just knew that he was going to be an important person. And of course, they assumed that he was kingly. They assumed that he would be, you know, the ruler over all. Otherwise, they probably would not have made the journey. And they came, well, they came worshipfully as a result, didn't they? They came worshipfully. And this is why worship is such a huge part of seeking. And this is kind of the point that I want to wrap up with. You know, you can be a great seeker, but ultimately you're just going to kind of peter out until you make that evolution to being a great worshiper. Because as I said earlier, being a worshiper, well, that's the point at which you stop calculating. That's the point when you're just like, man, it's just the game is bigger than I am. I'm just bowing down. I'm just letting go and getting low. Because when you stop calculating, when you stop carefully doing costs and benefits and resource analyses and probabilities and things like that, and just worship, just give your life over to that sort of reckless letting go and getting low, well, that's the only way that the great journeys happen. That's the only sort of attitude that would actually get you to cross a continent in search of someone that might be connected to a weird cosmic phenomena you saw in the sky, right? These were not guys who calculated carefully. These were guys who investigated intensely, but they did not calculate carefully. They just, this is bigger than us, guys. We got to get in on it. We got to get in on it. You know, Daniel's God. It's bigger than us, guys. Whatever he's doing, we got to get there. What's it going to take? Years of our lives. Some of us might not get back because that was the nature of big travel in those days, but we got to get in on it. You ever felt that way about seeking God? I mean, like his presence, like I'm just going to stop calculating. I got to go for it. This is just bigger than me. I need it to be bigger than me. It's the only way I'm going to stop trying to fix things and start transcending, making contact with God. So they approach him as a king, and I love that scene where they roll up to Mary and Joseph's house at the end, you know, and they follow the star because probably wasn't in Bethlehem. They were probably back in Nazareth or thereabouts at the time. And you know, Joseph was just a day laborer, and so their house was nothing. You know, just a little hovel. And what did they think when they saw the baby? Oh yeah, this is him. And they're like, but because they had already framed it as if he were a king, they recognized that he was. Nobody else recognized it. And so they, and they alone, bowed down and they gave him kingly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which were beautiful, were worshipful, which were beyond calculation, and which probably funded Jesus' family flight to Egypt, which followed soon thereafter, after Herod got the tip off. The Lord warned Joseph in a dream
to take his kid to Egypt and save his life. And Joseph, too, was a follower of signs, a watcher for guidance. As a bonus, they get direction for their trip home, for their recovery. Go home by another way, because seekers always find the best way. Seekers always find the best way home. What do you think? You love the Magi? Love the Magi. We have to wrap up with an application point. And I would say this. Hopefully I've explained it well already. You know, there's nothing in life that is more thrilling than making contact with the living God. A God that could explode your life with his very presence and power. But the thing about a God like that is he's God. He's not just something you feed off of. He's like God. He is incalculable. And ultimately, the only way to make contact with an incalculable God is to give up calculating, which is to say, to become a worshiper. To become a worshiper. And that is what gives you the get after it attitude. That's what complements a life of professional seeking and turns you into an adventurer. A real journeyer in the world. And if you're interested in that, if you're interested in adventure, you're interested in journey, you're interested in making contact with the living God, I'm here to tell you simply this. You got to worship. Yes. You have to be a worshiper, right? You have to give your heart to it. You got to be one of those guys that raises their hands or does this, you know, all these stupid things during worship and kneels down and you know, which is to say you have to find a way to put your heart into it. Because only then can you take your calculations out of it. And that's what you're about, if you're professional seekers. If not, you know, if you're just trying to fix your life, that's fine. But good luck. We're not that fixed around here. But good luck. You know, seek like a worshiper. Show some respect and humility. And then when you see a sign, if you're a worshiper, if you're a worshiper and you see a sign, you don't demand proof. You just follow the sign. Oh, that'll take you to some interesting places, guys. That'll take you to some interesting places. That will give you some interesting moments with the Lord. You'll make contact in interesting ways. So if that's you, I don't know. Let's be crazy. If you want to be a worshiper of the Lord and you want to go on a great, intense journey of adventure and discovery and find Jesus living and vibrant, go ahead and stand up. If not, that's cool, because we're all at different stages of seeking, right? We're all at different stages of seeking. And some of you may be at the stage of, man, I'm not sure there is a God, which is a great stage. As long as you keep going. And Father God, here we are. We're scanning the sky and asking for signs. Not for proof, but for directions.